Dear Lord, thank you for this time together in your presence. It is sweet. Thank you for this encouragement to wait and to trust you about the things that matter to us most. Thank you for the encouragement that we hear in each other's stories about how you worked, and you worked in wonderful and powerful and custom fit ways. Help us to not lose heart, but to trust you more deeply. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to take a look at Psalm 139. If you'd like to turn there, Psalm 139. And with that psalm, I believe that's 144 on your in your pew Bible. 144. Last week I talked a little bit about this being kind of a community feel that I fellowship with area pastors, and that this issue of kind of a low-grade anxiety seems to be characterizing their churches as well. The further we've gone on in this recession, that there are things about it that don't let up. We talked about, you know, how a 24-hour news cycle. There are very gifted people who are able to take a subject and put a spin on it in such a way that it just generates anxiety. It just pushes all of our buttons, and they do it so well, and they do it so repeatedly that if you listen very long, it's pretty discouraging. And in fact, you just get this sense of anxiety that just kind of perks and bubbles along. Having had recently a low-grade infection, I can appreciate the difference that you just hardly notice it, that you're just not feeling as good as you were, and that you're constantly over time kind of degrading because of the infection. If we today are struggling with this issue of kind of this low-grade infection of anxiety, I think it'd be good for us to look at maybe what Scripture says, what Scripture offers us today. And again, I think in Psalm 139, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 23 and 24, that they are very helpful for us in this. Just like to read those verses then, Psalm, looking at verse 23 and 24. Would you read aloud with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, we respond differently in the way that we address emotionally challenging events. On the lower side, you might say we are reactive. We blame more often. We criticize harshly. We offend or take offense easily. We focus on others. We want instant solutions. We cannot see our part in the problems that occur. Others handle anxious times differently. They are more thoughtful and reflective. They act on principle instead of instinct. They can stand back. They can observe what's going on. They're responsive. Intent and choice characterize this kind of behavior. Now, you know that's true. If you've been an anxious sort, you've probably looked at these people and thought, boy, it'd be cool to be like that. Boy, they seem to just be able to handle themselves well in difficult circumstances. There's a place where our responses that I've talked about just now are birthed. They are birthed out of a lot of things, but here are a few things, a few core things. The past examples that we've seen, how people handled stressful circumstances, our own experiences, as well as our own patterned ways of looking at things and acting, or in particular, reacting. We can start what we nurture inside of ourselves eventually comes to life. Whether or not our lives end up ultimately producing good and begetting good and are productive, or whether they're a lot of times ineffectual, depends in a large part about what's going on inside here. You catch that theme through all our songs this morning? It's internal work. It's our internal trusting. Any thought, good or bad, can come into our minds, but it's the choice about these thoughts, what we'll feed on, what we'll treasure, that makes all the difference. Thoughts that take up residence in our hearts become part of our being, our intentions, our actions. Will our thoughts and intents be good or destructive in the long term? Now again, I know this morning when some of the songs that we sang, when they talked about suffering, I thought, oh my, that is our experience. Many of you have gone through deep, or are going through deep, deep suffering. And these are anxious times. But let's not waste our suffering, okay? We could waste our suffering if we only see this as something to endure, something to survive, something to get through. And I think we're destined for better than that, that we can learn and grow in the middle of our suffering. It can be a change time for us, a springboard for change, a springboard for learning and handling things differently. And that's certainly true of this wonderful example that we have here in Psalm 139. It's of a person who is devoted to God, who practiced a discipline that I am sure can be helpful to you and me. Let's take a look at what that is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This honest saint models inviting God to help us know ourselves, I think, for this purpose, that we can know God better. So here's what we're going to take a look at here in just a moment. If you wouldn't mind just advancing the slide here a second. We're going to look at those things that it's an invitation for God to help us know ourselves, to search us, to know our hearts, to test us, to know our anxious thoughts, and see if there are offensive ways in us and lead us in the way everlasting. But I'd like to look at the context of these words first. In verses 1 through 19, that's kind of the context of this soul search. And it is a great expression of the character of God. It talks about the God who knows us and knows us most intimately, better than we know ourselves. It talks the kind of knowledge that God has of us isn't some abstract knowledge of our experience or our existence or even our movements. You know, and sometimes people think of God this way, that God is someone who may know we exist, but is aloof and uninvolved, may in fact know we exist and is cognizant of our behaviors, but really isn't that involved. It's not that kind of knowledge that's talked about in this passage. This passage is an intimate knowledge. You have searched me. Very interesting on this one. You have searched me. And we'll find that word later at the end of this chapter. But notice that. God does a search inside of us. His knowledge of us is intimate. He says, you perceive my thoughts from afar in verse 3. In verses 17 and 18, how precious concerning me are your thoughts. Here's another passage, verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. That is, God's got to figure it out when we're getting up and going about our day and then we come back and lie down. God is aware not only of that activity, but motive and purpose. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. So this is intimate knowledge. Now, intimacy sometimes scares people. And if you take a look at this kind of love, oh, this is knowledge laced with love. You hem me in behind and before. That's basically a way of saying God goes everywhere I go. God watches my backside. God is walking ahead of me. He says, you have laid your hand on me. And this is the kind of touch that is the healing touch. You know how sometimes touches actually, you feel the nature of the intent of the person when they lay their hand on you? That in some way, that touch is a touch of consolation. It's a healing touch. It's a nurturing touch. It's a touch that says, I'm here for you. I care about you. It's sometimes the touch that says, I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. It's also the touch that says, I bless you. You have laid your hand upon me. That is the kind of God that we come to here, the one who loves us deeply. We learn also in the second point, about a God who sees us, who observes. And like you see up here, it's not with annoyance at all. It is a presence of active interest. In verses 7 and 8, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. It is an active interest that exercises care over us. Verses 9 and 10. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. Wherever I go, whatever is happening, God has committed himself to you and me. And it is a presence with consistent and insistent concern. Verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, when life feels like it's closing in, and the light will become night around me in our discouraged moments, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the God who sees us and looks at us with active interest. It is also the God who loves us. God's love for you actually began before you were born. Just look at verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hid from you when I was in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. God is interested in you now because he made you and pre-planned you, you might say, before you even came to be. So he's committed to you. He formed you in love, and he has plans for us. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He has plans for us. What is his attitude toward us? Verses 17 and 18 tell you. How precious toward me, or concerning me, are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, now this is God's thoughts of love streaming to you. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. So this is part of the context of this soul search that we're invited to. A God who loves us. And believe me, when you know you are loved with infinite love, you can begin to look at things in yourself. You don't have to be afraid anymore to look inward. to see what God sees anyway, and to maybe do some courageous work, internal work, like we see here in this psalmist. Look at the connection with others in this soul search. Rarely is our inner work disconnected from our relationships with others. And this guy was struggling. Let me describe his struggle as you find it here in verses 19 through 22. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, in David's day, one way of dealing with the difficult people in your life was to remove them from the face of the earth. Vindication. Here are all these godless people who don't care a bit about you. It seems like it would be just and right for them to just be wiped off the face of the earth. I would call that the seed of that a murderous intent or impulse. And it seems stretched out, and it seems way, way beyond you and me, where we live in our lives. But there is a seed. There is a seed in you and me. And it comes out maybe not so much like, Lord, would you just take them off the face of the earth, but oh, the thoughts we harbor. Oh, the thoughts we harbor toward those who've hurt us. I love this person's honesty. He's being honest with God. He's being honest to God. And in fact, he's being honest in front of all his saints. You and I are reading about this honest person's struggle today. It is the struggle of you and me when we're hurt, when we're anxious and stressed because of our hurt. How do I respond when we're stressed and hurt? Well, we might respond with words just like this. If you could just take them out, Lord, or out of my life, that would just be so good. It would be pleasing to me, and it seems like something a just God would do. Here he's responding, I think, out of his first impulses. Do you remember at the beginning I talked about impulses that sometimes we have and how we manage things under stress and how some of us react instead of act? This is the stuff that's right beneath the surface of us, right here. So there is a connection with others in this soul search. He speaks here in this prayer to the God who holds human beings accountable. And we're reading his prayer for judgment to hold people, wicked people, accountable. However, notice the buildup in this wonderful psalm. It's building up to a part where there's deep soul inquiry going on. There's a sense of love and compassion for God and yet hatred for those that God made. There is the sense that there's movement towards something, and I think it's inner work, it's God work, and it is an encounter with God. Here is a person who's been taken with the presence and person of God, a person who's gone deep into what you would call the inner reaches of his relationship with God. He's found what the old word rapture is the best word, just ecstatic experience of God in his soul because he's loved so deeply. And yet here is a person who, when he breathed the disgust in his soul, It seems like he knew this was time to take a pause. Time out. I just heard myself say these words. And what we find that follows that shows the integrity of this person. It's almost like those times where you just almost gasp and you've spoken words that you know are going to hurt and you can't take them back. The weight of our words hangs in the air. And it's at those times that the Holy Spirit sometimes comes and goes, "Did you hear that? Did you hear just what you said? Can you imagine what that's like to hear those words?" This bold person pauses to open his life to the work of God. Here is the case of a man who's felt hatred, the hatred of God against sin, and yet he's lacking the love of God for the sinner. That is why I think he concludes with these words that we're going to look at. It's not like he's saying, "Lord, I don't understand this problem of evil. It appears to me that the easiest way for you to deal with this evil man is to eliminate. But Lord, I also know that I don't think very clearly. I often don't have the right answer. I have found that my thoughts are not always right." So this person might go on thinking, "Lord, in case I don't have the right remedy for this problem, let me add this to my prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any way of grief in me, and lead me in the truth, the way that leads to everlasting life." Oh, how we need to pray like this. I don't know what's going on in my circumstances, and my solutions are so inferior. They could even be wrong. But Lord, I will trust you to lead me. And I pray that you will reveal the things that maybe lie undetected even in my own heart. And would you please guide me in a way that leads to fullness? Let's look at the center of this soul search, and that is our third point. The third point begins with the word "search me." The center of this soul search is God. He's turning his eyesight to God, and he's asking God to do God's work in him, to help him discover who he really is. And he starts with this word, "search me." I wonder if you could just move to the next slide. See that shovel? It's quite interesting. The Hebrew word used here is quite literally "dig." "Dig me," is what he's saying. Not they would like it. "Cool, I really dig it," or "I dig you," or "dig me," you know. It's "dig." And it means to turn up. You push it down in, you turn it up. We had some people visit our church property not long ago out here on the highway and on the back of the property where they dug in the ground looking for artifacts. And on the back part of our property, they found these little flint chippings that they thought maybe some Native Americans actually camped out there on that part of the property, and by digging up the ground and by tossing the dirt through this screen and shaking it like this, they found these little pieces of flint. Through the sifting, they found something. This psalmist, this rare, courageous person, is saying, "God, dig me. Sift through me. Tell me what's there, the things that I don't even see. I'm opening up my life to you. I'm safe with you. I know that. And I know there are things that just complicate my life no end. I'm sure of that. But I don't know where to start. You, search me." The second word the next thing he says is, know my heart. The word discern is very close in thought. Discern what is in my heart. If there is anything that I have not sought your forgiveness for, I ask you to forgive me now, or point that out, whatever it is. If there is some inclination in me towards something that displeases you, or is again complicating my life, it's not your design, your will for me, I pray that you'd show this to me so I could forsake it. If there is any bad habit that's unrestrained in my life and needs subdued, tell me what it is so I can acknowledge it and renounce it. Test me. Pictures like the refiner's fire. Burn away the slag. Give me a heart of pure gold. Know my anxious thoughts. Here we are back to our thought life. Help me to discern not only the desires of my heart, but the fugitive thoughts that are in my head. Those things that do absolutely no good for me or for anyone else. They just complicate. Help me know what it is. See if there's any offensive way in me. The NIV translates this offensive. King James talks about it with the word wicked. It literally means this. See if there is any way of pain or grief. Is there any way of pain or grief? That begs the question, to whom? To whom is it a way of pain or grief? And the answer to that is to someone else, to me, to you. Is there some way of pain going on in my life that I don't know about? Am I a bull in a china closet at times? Do people just kind of, do I get these surprised looks and they kind of back up from me? You know, is there a way of pain that sometimes characterizes my life that is escaping my attention? Help me know what it is. See if there is some offensive way in me or way of pain and grief, and either take me from it or take it from me, whatever it is. No matter how dear this wrong may be in my life, because in many ways we hold on to these ways of thinking, these ways of behavior. We think that ways of behaving and thinking are part of being the real me. The real me. You're just getting the real me. But it could be a way of pain and grief for others. No matter how dear this wrong may have become, or how deeply, I'm going to use the word prejudiced, I may have been in keeping it close to me, work in me. Work in my habitual ways of doing and thinking that may bring harm. Please help me slay this dragon. We need his help, especially when some of the ways that, again, we respond reactively, when we're anxious, when we're under pressure, those things float to the top. They just do. And we're sorry for them in a moment, but we don't do this courageous work of slaying our dragons. Once the moment is gone, very often we go on with life and we leave them there, these predictable and ways of behaving. Finally, it says, lead me in the way everlasting. This, I think, is an act of self-dedication. It's an act of submission. It's very interesting what this takes up in Hebrew thought. The way everlasting goes, you could say it like this, lead me in the way from of old. That is, your plans that are not only of old, but because they are true, because they are universal, because they apply in all circumstances, at all times, among all cultures, among all people, it comes into my present and it dictates how I am with you, how I am with God. Lead me in the ways of old, and it will dictate my future as well. Lead me in the ways everlasting. This ultimately is where the most that our hearts could desire. But we need the Lord to point the way. Again, because we're very good at sidestepping and excusing. If we want to grow, if we really want to grow, have these moments where God actually confronts, and God was confronting David here in his habitual way of thinking about other people, especially the people he had trouble with. If we're going to make progress in that, if we're going to become serene people who act in response, act by principle rather than react, then we need this work of God in our lives. Let's go to the next slide, where it talks about a little bit about living this out. And the first part talks about extending the invitation for God to search you. We just take the same step that we see here in this psalm, inviting God to search you. I wish for each person here you would feel safe enough in God's love to start this path. Invite God to help examine your initial reactions, especially, and this is the only place I know that they're expressed. The hidden things come out when we're stressed with circumstances or people. Are you reactive? Do you tend to blame others and criticize them? Do people experience you as easygoing and that you, or do they think you take offense easily? There's a test for this. There's a test for this. You probably all know what I'm talking about. The heat goes up your neck. These physical things start happening to you. That's a pretty good test of when you're getting hooked and you're going to react instead of act. Do you want and sometimes insist on instant solutions for people to provide this solution for you? Is it difficult to see the part you play in problems? And that means this: are you most likely to concentrate on what others do to make problems in your life than do the courageous work of seeing how you contribute to the problem and then saying, you know what, there is something I can do about that. I could do this, I could do that, and then march on. Or in fact, to pause long enough and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this and about that? And then go have an adventure with God. This is a more intentional approach. Where you want to go is to be a growing person that's more thoughtful and reflective. Health and maturity acts on principle, not just instinct. Being able to stand back and ponder rather than react transforms us, and it transforms our environment. You know what I mean. Stressed people send stress messages around an office. Everybody's stressed. It happens in families. One person comes in stressed, pretty soon everybody's stressed. be a person that can step back and actually be a carrier of peace, principle, thoughtfulness. Oh, you transform your very environment with that approach. It enables us to no longer be victims of our circumstances, but to act with intent, to choose what we do and say. Now, again, these are times that we have. I want to give just one little rejoinder here. All of us are human beings. We will all make mistakes in this process. We don't have to pull it off perfectly. There are circumstances where they are traumatic. They are absolutely traumatic. They change our lives. And there is kind of a whole process to go through in terms of the grief process. So I'm not trying to say we circumvent that. The kinds of healing that we have, stages of healing that we really need to go through. But I'm talking about those daily internal responses that we more typically have. So again, remember, sometimes we'll fail in our efforts, but God is gracious. He forgives us. He gives us endless opportunities to get back on track in our thinking and consequently in our living. And we can ask God to help us to more and more be in tune with what's truly best for us and for our world of influence. So we need to extend the invitation to God. We need to monitor our own thoughts, look at letting go of some things, looking for better. Listen to your thoughts often. Examine what goes on in the secret places of your heart. Let go of the thoughts that draw you away from love and the kind of spiritual person you want to be and the person that God wants you to be. Treasure those inspirations and thoughts that encourage you to be and to live like Christ. Look at the groups of which you are a member. There are all kinds of groups that are represented here this morning that we are a part of. What thought patterns can you see at work within your group? Do you think it's possible that you could be a leader and maybe a model of ways to think and talk and act that are truly beneficial? I think we can if we kind of monitor our thoughts and then learn to let go of the thoughts that aren't beneficial. There's a second idea here as well, maybe to do some journaling, reflection, and prayer. You saw in the announcement that there's an opportunity for art coming up here to be displayed. I'd like to suggest maybe for some of you who have some artsy passions to consider this, to create a work of art that illustrates good thoughts for you or some group you belong to. It may even be here at Cherry Grove. Some good thoughts that maybe you want to feed and nurture, and include in that work of art maybe some thoughts that you want to let go of, thoughts that really don't help, or thoughts that are really not worthy of the precious moments on earth that your God has given you. So there's a challenge to you. I'd love to see some examples of what you might do with that. Jonathan Edwards was the first president of Princeton Seminary, and Jonathan was also one of the greatest of American theologians. In November 22 of 1772, he said this: considering that bystanders see especially some faults which we don't see ourselves, or at least which we are not so sensible of, and he parenthetically he adds this, there are many secret workings of corruption that escape our sight, and others of which we are only barely sensible of. Now he continues with his sentence, I am resolved, therefore, that I will, if I can, by any means, learn what features others find in me, or what others see in me, that appear in any way blameworthy, unloving, or unbecoming. This is a person open to change. He's modeling it in his relationships with others. The psalmist here models it in his relationship with God. Search me. Search me. Gordon MacDonald says this, the sunlight of grace and mercy begins to flood in. When we do this, the sewage of the past is drained away. Something new has begun. Something new begins each day. We have a fresh start. And of such a person, one begins to hear the comment, she or he has a beautiful soul. That's the potential of this psalm and this prayer. Father, we thank you for this revelation about us in this psalm. My, how it fits our own lives today. How desperately we need to be led through the complexities of our time. The way that anxiety affects us are probably hidden to us most. Help us to understand those things that aren't helpful that come out when we're stressed. I know, Heavenly Father, that you take all that's happening into our lives and factor that into your great mercy and grace. For you know us so intimately. Give us success as we devote ourselves to you. Take those things which trip us up, those high leverage issues, and I pray that you'd show them to us so that we may, oh, that we may become more like your Son. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing a song, and you're welcome to join us in that. Would you also remember to pass your friendship and worship cards in toward the center aisle? We're going to sing a song that I think is a sample of maturity. I'd like to invite the worship team up. It's an old song, but it is a song that models patience when you're struggling. And would you stand with us as we